This morning we're going to consider Judges 1:1 through chapter 2, verses 5. Starting a new study, how to live faithfully in a faithless world, how to be faithful in faithless times. And so as we look at the book of Judges this morning, we will be opening up really a theme that is important in our day. A call away from halfway discipleship and a call to total commitment or total discipleship. It's been said by one man that God did not commit the gospel to an advertising agency. He committed it to disciples. What does it mean to be a disciple? The book of Judges is in a time of great transition in the life of Israel. The long-awaited promise is being fulfilled. They are entering the promised land. A type for the church of heaven to come, a promised land, good and beautiful and flowing with wonderful provisions, which in the Bible becomes a great metaphor, a great picture of what's to come in heaven itself. Judges is a time where there is a promise of completion of promise and a weakness of will among the people of God. It's really a time of weak leadership and weak commitments in a pluralistic age with competing values and beliefs and struggles. Joshua's dead, and there is a transition. How will the church, as it were, the church of the Old Testament, how will Israel go on? How will they continue forward in faithfulness to God? Let's ask God's blessing on this sermon and the reading of His Word, and then we'll consider our text this morning. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, we do desire that You would show us a clear view of You, that we might have a clear view of how to follow You. Father, none of us desires to be unfaithful, and yet day by day we miss the mark. We go halfway. We don't go all the way. But would You encourage our hearts with a Savior who went the whole way, who died to make us His, and who lives that we may follow. Turn our hearts from a halfway discipleship, Father, that we might be wholly Yours. We pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Page 200 in the Pew Bible, the book of Judges. I'm going to read the first couple of verses of chapter 1 and then the first five verses of chapter 2 as we consider halfway discipleship. Notice chapter 1, verse 1. After the death of Joshua, the people of Israel inquired of the Lord, "Who shall go up for us against the Canaanites to fight against them?" And the Lord said, "Judah shall go up. Behold, I have given the land into his hand." And Judah said to Simeon, his brother, "Come up with me into the territory allotted to me, that we may fight against the Canaanites. And I likewise will go with you into the territory allotted to you." Then down in chapter 2, verses 1 through 5 on page 201. Now the angel of the Lord went up from Gilgal to Bochim. And he said, "I brought you up from Egypt and brought you into a land that I swore to give to your fathers. I said, I will never break my covenant with you. And you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land. You shall break down their altars, but you have not obeyed my voice. What is this you have done? So now I say, I will not drive them out before you, but they shall become thorns in your sides, and their God shall be a snare to you." As soon as the angel of the Lord spoke these words, to all the people of Israel, the people lifted up their voice and wept, and they called the name of that place Bochim, and they sacrificed there to the Lord. Transitions are a big deal in big organizations. Anytime the perceived or leader of that organization takes a departure, you can see there will be challenges in the renewing vision of that organization and how it will go. Just a couple of weeks ago, for the second time in just a couple of years, Steve Jobs announced that he would be taking a leave of absence for medical reasons. He will remain the CEO. He will remain in charge of that small technological wonder, Apple. But the day-to-day operations are to be turned over to another man. That news was made after the markets had closed, because Apple knew what was going to happen in the news that their leader might step back with no definite time frame of when he might return. And the next morning, as the American markets opened, Apple immediately, in the first hour, lost 6.45% of its value. Transitions matter. Leadership matters. Confidence matters. And there is a time of transition in the life of Israel. Moses and Joshua, who have faithfully led God's people out of Egypt and into a promised land, a job not yet completed, but Joshua is dead. And the people are before the Lord, seeking the Lord to complete the Lord's work. They have a good start, and then a failure to follow through, which brings about a verdict of necessity by God, because God will not let His people go their own way. Several questions I'll have for you this morning. But the book of Judges is one that helps us shine the light on our need for a Savior. The book of Judges, by the way, that idea of Judges is a successive pattern of leadership in the life of Israel until the coming of a king. It's largely, as it were, the book of Judges is a polemic on why we need a king. And today you need a king, by the way. The true king, King Jesus. The one king, King Jesus. But we are in a time in history in the life of Israel, in the life of the covenant people of God, when they are wanting for leadership. And the substance of the book of Judges is this: every man did what was right in his own eyes. It was simply the religion of the apple, we might say. It was simply the religion of the fall. Everybody did what they wanted to do when they wanted to do it. And there's no way to be faithful to God and faithful to your every passion at the same time. Because our passions necessarily, when we do what is right in our own eyes, which is the culminating verse in the last chapter of the book of Judges, when we do what is right in our own eyes, we lose sight of the God who is. The God who commands our attention. The God who desires our affection. The God who has every right to our discipleship. The only thing you have to do to struggle in the Christian life, beloved, is to take your eyes off of God. It's really the lesson here in Judges chapter 1 and the beginning of chapter 2. A people who have a good start, the first question out of their mouth after the death of their leader, Joshua, whose name, by the way, means Yahweh saves. The first thing out of their mouth is, what do we do now, God? But as the heat and the thick of life is upon them, steadily their eyes are removed from the Lord to other things until God calls them again to a prominent attention of the Lord. All of life is about a prominent attention to God and what God is doing. And so this morning I want you to see that faithfully living before God is confronting the passions of our hearts with the truth of a just and good God who provides for His people. The obstacles of your daily faith will be the opportunities of your faithfulness in Christ. The challenges that you face this moment are the building blocks God will use to deepen your faith and your trust in the Saving One. See that here in the book of Judges this morning. First, from our text, a good start. In verses 1 through 17, we see Israel is continuing the campaign to take what God has given them in a promised land. They are continuing in the work set before them. They are running the good race. You know, all of us have been to a track meet. We've all been there. When the starter stands and when he says, "Runners, take your mark," and he fires the gun. And at no time in any race have you ever seen someone preparing for the race, hearing the word of the starters, "Take your mark," take up a Coke bottle and a Hostess cake, have you? When the race is on, you ready yourself and you continue. Everyone who wants to run the race necessitates seeking a good start. I want to ask you this morning, have you started well with Jesus? By faith, have you started well with the Savior? What does that look like? Well, it looks like resting upon His plan for your life. It looks like resting upon His death and resurrection. It looks like faith. Trusting God at His Word. And that's what we see with Israel here. "Lord, who do we send next? How shall we go?" And God says, "Send Judah." Send Judah. You see here, it's a major transition, a significant transition. Joshua had been leading the people, and God had to conform him too. Remember back in Joshua 1, what was God's word to Joshua? "Be strong and courageous." Be very strong and courageous. "Joshua, follow me and do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. My word is to be your word. You are to follow." Some of you who are considering the claims of Jesus, by the way, there are lots of people in the world who have lots of things to tell you about God and even Jesus. But the first thing you need to ask if you're considering the claims of Jesus this morning is, do you believe Jesus? And do you believe the word of Jesus? You see, Joshua was a man who found his faith settled in a conviction that God was God, that God's word was true, and he was going to follow. And the people of Israel are still following their God. And God gives them success. You remember how it went. They went into the land. They sent spies. Sorry, you're just going to have to bear with the voice this morning. They went with the 12 spies, and those spies came back. And 10 of those spies, they looked at the people of Israel and they said, "They're big, scary people. They'll squash us like bugs. We can't go. We can't go. We can't go." And so they didn't. But there were two, Joshua and Caleb. And Joshua and Caleb said, "Yeah, they're big. They're hairy. They're ugly. And their moms don't bathe them well. But God is with us. We will take that victory." And Joshua and Caleb are the only two left. As a matter of fact, now, as Joshua has died, Caleb is the last man standing of that generation. And we see a succession of successes, as it were. God gives successes. It reads, the first 17 verses of chapter 1, it reads like a highlight reel of the best plays of the day on ESPN. They go out and they have victory. They go out and they have victory. Judah goes out with Simeon. They go out and they take the land. As a matter of fact, they knock off the land of Bezek with 10,000 enemies. They catch up to a guy named Adonai Bezek, which just means Lord of Bezek. And they catch him. Oh, and they do a nice thing to him. They cut off his thumbs and his
his big toes, and his mixed martial art days are over. No more battles for Adonai Bezek. And Adonai Bezek gives us a hint into what God is doing there. And he says, just as you have taken my thumbs and toes, I have taken the thumbs and toes of 70 others. The judgment that was upon others is now upon me. God brought judgments. And God brought conquest. And Judah won. And then Judah went up against Jerusalem. Now that ought to perk your interest a little bit. Jerusalem, that's kind of an important city in the book of the books of the Bible, isn't it? Jerusalem, literally, a city of peace, was won at war. Just like our city of peace is won at war in the death of a Savior. And Jerusalem was won. And then we come back to Caleb. Caleb in Joshua 14 had been promised the land of Hebron. And here he is receiving his promise. God is always good to his word. Even to those who suffer long and travel long with the Lord, they get what God promises. It's a line of successes. Why? Because the Lord is with his people. Beloved, here's a good start. Do you have a good start in the faith? The good start with Jesus looks like this. He's first, you're not. He's God, you're not. He rules, you don't. He leads, you follow. A good start puts God in the right place. You want to go all the way in discipleship? To be a disciple is simply to be what? The word disciple is the idea of being a follower. And I've got news for all of you. Even the best of leaders in the room must be followers. The good start in the gospel is to follow rightly. And there's a reason to follow. Because God is true to his word. And God is good to his people. And God gives us what we need. Any good ending necessitates a good start. And that's what we see here first in Judges 1. A good start in faith. But they lose sight. The problem comes this morning with the people of Israel is they lose sight of the true things. It's a failure of follow-through. The rest of chapter 1, from verse 18 to the end, really begins to show you the decline of keeping God first. The decline is followed by losses and struggles. It's a failure in follow-through. Notice there in verse 18, and Judah also captured Gaza with its territories, and Ashkelon with its territories, and Ekron with its territories. And then in verse 19, and the Lord was with Judah, and he took possession of the hill country, but he could not drive out the inhabitants of the plain because they had chariots of iron. Notice down in verse 27, we see again this beginning, this fundamental failure of the strength of God's people because they're depending on their own strength. It's a failure to follow through. In verse 27 down there, notice, and Manasseh did not drive out the inhabitants of Beth Shean and its villages, or Taanach, and its villages, and the inhabitants of Dor and its villages, and the inhabitants of Ibleam and its villages, and the inhabitants of Megiddo and its villages, for the Canaanites persisted in dwelling in the land. You see, Israel had this command. God was setting up them as a nation, and they were to drive out the people before them. Not so much because God was scared of the people, but because God knew that it was a pluralistic community, and their gods would seek to ensnare God's people from him. And there was a failure to follow through. Why? Because it seems, and they've got a rational argument, right? There were obstacles in the way. Well, that's the way it is, by the way, in day-to-day Christian life. There are obstacles in the way. When you awake in the morning to seek your God, there will be obstacles in the way to time with God. when you have opportunities to make your decisions in a way during your day to honor God, there will be obstacles to that honor of God. When you are emotionally distraught, it will be easy to be angry rather than to be patient with your God. There are always obstacles before us. And there were obstacles before the people of Israel. There were people in the land who had superior military power and superior willpower. And it's interesting, you don't get it until chapter 2, but God brings a judgment upon that. Notice, they never turned to the Lord. Now, God's defeated chariots of iron before, by the way, in the Bible. It's not a new thing. He's done that before against greater odds. And God has pressed people out who were stronger before Israel before, but Israel has lost sight of God. And when we lose sight of God, beloved, you will begin to see the failure of follow-through in your own life. No one starts with, I'll be unfaithful today. We just begin to rationalize, I can't. But God says to us often that many of our can'ts really are just, I won't. And that's what God is confronting with us this morning. Make sure that your I can't do what you say, Lord. You know, that may be really true, by the way. I can't. But the next step there is always, He can. I can't. We need to realize that sometimes we just rationalize in our own mind. We don't want to. We just soft pedal. We don't start out to be unfaithful. We just soften faithfulness. Until all of a sudden there's a slide and we've become unfaithful. We've become adulterers. We've substituted the love of God for another love. It's simply what the people did here. As a matter of fact, what we begin to see, they had a command, drive the people out. The most dominant theme in chapter 1 is this, and they did not drive them out. You see it in verse 18. You see it again in verse 21. You see it a little later there. But notice there in verse 27, they did not drive out the inhabitants. Notice in verse 29, and Ephraim did not drive out the Canaanites. Notice verse 30, Zebulun did not drive out the inhabitants. Verse 31, Asher did not drive out. Verse 32, at the very end, for they did not drive them out. Verse 33, and Naphtali did not drive out the inhabitants. Until all of a sudden, these victories that are being won are getting softened. Until all of a sudden, in verse 34, what do you see? The Amorites take victory. And the Amorites pushed them back into the hills. Now, why is that there for you in the Bible? You know, you read these stories of all these people you don't know, and you just kind of pass it over. But the story here is one of simply softening your faithfulness until it becomes unfaithfulness. When God gives us a command, it's all of the command He expects us to follow. Grace drives us to obedience. The death of Christ, the one who laid down His life in our place, drives us to desire to please Him. Not halfway, all the way. The goal of the Christian life is to follow the Word of the Lord. And so you see that failure in follow-through. Simply put, the people of Israel were using the wrong weapons to the wrong ends. You know, people make fun of me when they come to my house because when I watch TV, which is fairly rare, but when I watch TV, when commercials come on, I mute them always. And then you're usually about 3, 4, 5, 10 minutes into the program before I remember to push mute off. And so you usually miss the commercials, but you often miss the program, too. So Kevin Ayers loves to make fun of me. But every once in a while, a commercial will catch my attention because of its outlandish picture. I can still see the picture. I just don't pay attention to it. And I don't know if any of you have seen the new H&R Block video. It says a demolition site. And over a building comes the Wrecking Ball Bunny. Y'all seen the Wrecking Ball Bunny? Well, I saw that a couple of times, and that didn't make much sense to me. And I think this is why they make these kind of commercials. They realize that there are people like me out there who don't listen anyway. And the only way to get you to turn on the sound is to be outlandish. And so you see this great big bunny come, this wrecking ball bunny, and start slamming itself against the brick wall. And somebody in the audience watching says, "This is not going to work." And one of the workers comments, "This is going to take a really long time." And then the voiceover of the salesman for the ad says, "If you're going to do the job well, you must have the right tools." Now, here's the point for our text this morning. You don't have the right tools to walk in life in faith and faithfulness with God unless God is at first place in every way in your life. God does not want part of you. He wants all of you. He shapes us into the instrument for the faithful life. But He must be in charge of the instrument. You are the tool of God's faithfulness at work. But you must be in the Redeemer's hands to work properly. Or your life will feel like you are a wrecking ball bunny, a big, pink, fluffy bunny, banging your head against the wall all the time. The goal of Christian faithfulness is to find ourselves in the hand of a faithful God. It's what Israel missed. Don't miss it this morning. Because when we are unfaithful, God will chasten us home. As a matter of fact, that's our third point. That's what we see this morning in our text. God calls His people back. It's a verdict of necessity. Notice there, the judge of heaven and earth, the one who has given grace and promise, comes and reminds them that they are to be faithful to God. The goal of the promised land was not merely attaining the promised land. The goal of the promised land was to be in the presence of God in His land. To be followers of God in His land. To have the love of God in His land. You know, my mom, when I see her again in just a few hours, I hope to have the opportunity to talk to her again, as I did a week ago, about the promised land, about the going home. And the best thing about the promised land in the Old Testament is the best thing about heaven in our future is that God is there and we are with Him. The joy of heaven is the joy of being in the presence of God. When we lose sight of God, we lose sight of His presence. And so God is a faithful judge to bring us to where we need to be, that we might see His promise and that we might turn and repent. You see, there's a rebuke here and there's a call to repentance here. And that's what the Christian life is, heeding the rebuke of the Lord with repentant hearts that we might follow Him. God is our Father. So He gives us good promise. But He is the judge of all the earth, and so He won't let us go our own way. Notice there in chapter 2 and verse 1 again. Now the angel of the Lord, picture of a pre-incarnate Christ, went up from Gilgal, where he had met with the people before, to Bochim, which literally means the one who weeps. And he said, "I brought you out of Egypt and brought you into a land that I swore to give to your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you." God's promising again. He's faithful to His word. But you hadn't been faithful, Israel. "And you shall have no covenant with the inhabitants of the land. And you shall break down their altars." You know, the not driving them out was accompanied by the worst offense of all, that the worship of other gods was still in their midst. They weren't worshiping Yahweh, the one true God. "But you have not obeyed my voice." And so God would bring obedience by discipline. When I was in junior high, in our civics and government class, we had a mock court set up. Any of y'all's junior high government classes have that? You had the place where the judge sits and the place where the attorney sit, and in the gallery was the rest of the class. I always wanted to be the judge. The whole semester, my goal was to be the judge. Because I like to be in charge. I like to be the judge. And not once did I get to be the judge. I got to be the prosecuting attorney. I got to be the defense attorney. I got to be the person on trial. But I never got to be the judge. And you know what? That was a pretty good lesson for my life. I've never been able to be the judge. And for the believer, that belongs to another. The one who judges rightly the hearts of men. The Lord God Almighty is the one who comes and reminds us this morning of His grace. And that He is relentless in His pursuit and love of us, even to the point of disciplining us for our needs. The goal of God that brings the people of Israel to their knees and to tears, to weeping, is that we would be a people of repentance. And they, verse 5, and they called the name of the place Ochim, place of weeping, and they sacrificed there to the Lord. Beloved, in one sense, the Christian life is all this. It's all a constant return to Jesus. It's always a day-by-day repentance of seeking to take up His Lordship with your Lordship. It's a reminder that we need another. And here's the call of the text this morning. God wants all of you. God wants all of you all the time. Faithfulness in the Christian walk is bowing the knee to a king over you. In the book of Judges, we learn that there's a people who need a king. And there's a God of relentless pursuit. And there's one king we need. Bow your knee to Jesus. You'll find that when the I can'ts are really acknowledged as I wants, the He can becomes more prominent in your life. I'm okay when you come to me and say, wait, I can't do it. I can't make my way through this trial. Because it's our job for one another to show each other that Jesus can. Faith is not making your own way. Faith is trusting that God has made a way, for Jesus is the way. So let us trust this day in He who is the way, the truth, and the life. The one who is just and justifier, Jesus, the one who died for our sins, He will make a way. The next time you say, I can't, remember He can, and trust the way of Jesus. That's gospel faithfulness. That's the life God blesses. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we come before You and we acknowledge our need of You. And Father, we want to be faithful to the truth. And we admit that we're unable to be faithful to the truth. But we're thankful for Jesus, our righteousness, who was and is faithful to the truth. Father, simply today, help us to walk by faith, that we may see how great is Your faithfulness. For we praise You in Jesus' name and ask that You may make us full-time disciples with the love of Christ over us. Amen.